Shall we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we shall read verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by Jesus, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. I'm sure the Lord will add his blessings to his precious word. I'm glad that you have turned to the Scriptures. Please keep your Bibles opened, because I want you to refer to the Scriptures as I do this study on 1 Corinthians. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we talked about last week. And this week, we are going to continue from what we brought about last week, doubts regarding the resurrection of buried believers. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Because if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then Christ could not have risen. But we proved last week that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And therefore, if he rose again from the dead, we must believe in the resurrection of the dead. That one day we will rise again because he rose again from the dead. But if we do not believe that, then Christ had never risen from the dead. So this was our argument last week. Today, we shall be dealing with doubts regarding the resurrection of the body. All right. We agree with you, Mr. Ang, that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Therefore, consequently, we also agree with you that we shall rise again from the dead when we pass away. That's very good. Now, how are we going to be raised? What kind of body do we have? Oh, you have a lot of questions. That's what the Corinthian Christians did. A lot of questions. One after another, they were never satisfied. Okay, Paul was very patient, and Paul went on to answer the question today as he dealt with these some who said, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So this will be the question we shall be dealing with today in detail. Again, as it was for last week, the solution for these questions that they had brought forth as a result of what they were told last week would be, again, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would we be resurrected? Let's see how the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. In what body will we be resurrected? Let's see in what body was the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. It's still the same solution, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important, and that's why it is the foundation doctrine which every believer in this gathering must have. Very, very important indeed. You must know the resurrection of Christ very thoroughly. Yesterday, there was a sister who departed into heaven. She was cremated, and I understand her ashes would be thrown into the sea later on. Would she rise again from the dead? What body would she have? The body would have been burnt into ashes and thrown into the sea. She was the mother of Grace Wong of Island Glades Gospel Center. Some of you might know. To my right or to the left of her would be B.B. Kong. Both B.B. Kong was contemporary with me. We are getting old. And Grace Wong's mum died, was buried yesterday. No, sorry, was cremated. And then her ashes would be thrown into the sea. How would she be resurrected? Would she rise again? What kind of body would she have? There was another person last Monday who also was called home to be with the Lord. And she is the sister Mong Sui Kam. She was baptized together with me from Island Grace Gospel Center, but previously from Burma Gospel Hall. We were baptized together. She also was called home. She was called home at a time when nobody knew because she was in a home. And when the people in charge found her, she had already gone to be with her Lord and Master. She was not sure. She could have died somewhere between 6 a.m., that's the time when she was found, or earlier till 4 or 5 or 3 a.m., we do not know, because she died in her sleep. Together with her was a very close friend who also went into the Lord's presence at 4 a.m. that day, and there's none other than Mrs. Daniel Jivaraj. On Monday, she left at 4 a.m. And when she was about to leave, she somehow or other knew it. She called her husband, and she spoke to her husband, "Daniel, I'm going home. I'm going to see my father soon." Of course, Mr. Daniel was very sad to hear that. And I'm so glad that, you know, she would be going home. And, of course, he would be left alone. And he asked her, "What about me? What about me?" And she said, "You are coming soon. You are coming soon." Now, that's the hope that a person who is about to depart has. Not only for herself, but for the one who is going to follow her because she loved him so much when they were on earth together. Do you have this kind of hope? Do I have this kind of hope? Remember this. If you do not have, you don't believe very strongly on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ that he rose again from the dead, this hope is not with you. It is hopeless. And therefore, she was laid to rest. She lay in the coffin, and others who were there paid respect to see her for the last time, for those who did not have the opportunity to do so. And so after the service, of course, left for the cemetery. And at the cemetery, the body would be laid to rest permanently in the ground. She would be buried. Her body would be in the ground later on. Very respectfully, I say this, like all bodies would face corruption and would turn to dust and to earth. One body was cremated, turned to ashes, would be thrown into the sea. Sister Swikam's body was cremated, would be in the niche at Western Road. Mrs. Daniel's body was buried and would be in the grave. Would they rise again? What kind of body would they have? One to ashes, thrown into the sea, one kept in the niche, and the other body turned into dust in the earth. What kind of resurrection? Would they rise again? What kind of bodies would they have? This is the question that you and I, so long as we are living, you'll have to face, because one day, you and I have to die. It's a matter of time, sooner or later. And are you prepared for that? And the whole idea of 1 Corinthians 15 is that all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ must have and must be sure that what we believe in must be really founded in our Christian faith. And we must not be moved in any way, because there are many people today who call themselves Christians who do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to our study. Our previous conclusion when we ended the study was that Jesus must rise again from the dead. If Jesus did not rise again from the dead, all that we live for today would be of no avail. It is conditioned in the full gospel. In the gospel, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the gospel to be saved. And it is stated very clearly, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the condition. You must believe that God had raised him from the dead. And so Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And we proved it true. We find that it is that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was testified to in the Word. In our text, 1 Corinthians 15, read to you just now, that God had delivered to Paul in a special revelation, and then Paul delivered to the Christians in Corinth that Jesus must die and be buried according to the Scriptures and rise again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus himself said when he met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, all these things as written by Moses in the law of Moses, by the prophets, and in the Psalms, must be fulfilled concerning me. And there he was, risen from the dead, fulfilled as proof that all these things that had been written about him in the Old Testament had been fulfilled. There were the witnesses that we read about just now. He appeared after his resurrection to Cephas, to Peter. He appeared to the 12. Of course, not the 12. The 12 would be a name given to the 12 disciples. It was 11 then at that time, because Judas was not there anymore. And then after that, by 500 brethren at one time, some of whom were still alive. And then after that, by James, and seen by Paul himself on that route to Damascus. All these people, together with all the apostles who were gathered together before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and saying to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. What? That they may believe that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that Christ was buried according to the Scriptures, that Christ rose again according to the Scriptures. That would be the gospel message that these 12 apostles were sent out to preach and to proclaim since that time until today. It is the only conclusion one can arrive at rationally, that Jesus Christ must rise again. Chapter 15, verses 12 to 19, we read this argument. If Jesus had not risen again from the dead, then our faith would not be in vain. If Jesus had not risen again from the dead, then we would be telling a lie. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, then what we proclaim to be true as from God would be a lie, and we ourselves would be preaching against God. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, then our faith would be missed in vain, in futile, and our preaching will be futile. If. But there will be no if when we are fully assured that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Eschatologically, in the order of things to come to pass, Jesus must rise again from the dead. First of all, he says there, Jesus, the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15:23, that he would be the first fruits of them that arise, that will arise. Jesus Christ was the first fruit, giving us an idea of the harvesting to come. The first fruits, then there will be the harvest, and then there will be some left over. They also will be harvested, known as the gleanings. And who will be these people who will be harvested? They will be those who will be resurrected and who will meet the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be waiting for them. And so we find that there will be the first resurrection, and the second resurrection. We'll talk more about the second resurrection later on. But in the meanwhile, let us realize that Jesus Christ being the first fruits of the harvest, the church will be the harvest that will follow, and then after that, there will be left over in the harvest the people in the tribulation who died. They also will be resurrected, and all these will be under the first resurrection. More about that later on. Let's look at Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6, to have a comparison and understanding of what all these things are about. First of all, it says there, they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Who were the they? The first fruits, the harvest, the gleanings. The Lord Jesus Christ would be reigning for 1,000 years. Those who were resurrected in the rapture, they will be reigning with Christ. Those in the tribulations and perhaps the Old Testament saints, all of them will be resurrected, and together they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead, those who had resurrected, the rest of the dead would be those who did not resurrect. They would remain in their grave, More about that later on, because I would not like to confuse us at this moment. But know that all this is in your order as taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ, the first fruits, and then those that are Christ. Then cometh the end. Each one according to his own order. Only everything after the Lord had conquered his enemies, established his kingdom, and then the last enemy will be death. All then after he had suppressed them, after he had conquered them, he would take all of them, and then he himself, as the head of all that had been subdued, he would approach God. You will read all that in verses 24 to 28. And he will come to the Lord, the Father, and that would signal the end when he would himself go submit to God and claim him as the God may be all and in all. It's only with this order that we have in mind, that one day we shall rise again. One day we shall reign with him. One day we shall be with him forever and ever. It is only with this hope in mind that today we dare to be a Daniel. What is meant by that? Paul says in chapter 15, verses 30 to 34, that you look, every day my life is in jeopardy. I faced danger. I was a preacher. I was a persecutor, persecuting the Christians. But now I'm being persecuted by the people because I'm a Christian. I suffer death. I face death every day. My life is in jeopardy. I face the lions. I face the animals in the arena because of my faith. But I'm prepared. Why? If I die, I will live again. And not only that, physical death would threaten him, but also spiritual death. He said, I die daily because there is a hope in front of me. I die daily. I am prepared to live a holy life. I am prepared to live a hazardous life. I am prepared to live a life that is full of hope because Christ is risen. Otherwise, why should I live a holy life? I might as well join the others. Be merry, drink, be happy. Tomorrow we die. That's what he said. That is not a worldly saying. It's in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why should I not enjoy myself in this way? There are so many people who are enjoying life, enjoying the world. Eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow we die. Is that all there is to it? Tomorrow we die? No. Tomorrow we die. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after that, the judgment. There's a judgment to face. So how can we just say, tomorrow we die, and that's the end of it all? That's not the end. The end of it all is when death will be overcome, and then Christ will reign. So this is the hope. And it is because of this hope that he is prepared to live the kind of life he wants to live. A life with hope, a life that is hazardous, a life that is holy. It is worth it because Jesus lives and he lives. That God may be all and in all. The resurrection of Christ, finished. Now we come to the resurrection of the body. We now come to answer the question. Okay, one day we all will resurrect. We all will rise again. But what kind of body will we have? What kind of resurrection will it be? Some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Verse 35. The answer is found in verses 35 to 50. The nature of the resurrection body. What body will we have? After all, our body was created from the dust of the earth, and after we die, when we die, it will return to the earth, dust unto dust, dust. Where is the body? When the body is cremated, it turns into ashes. Ashes, where is the body? How can the person rise again with a body? How can there be a body, the resurrection body? Each creation has its own body and glory. Now, this is how Paul argues up now, to show the resurrection body that we are going to have. Every creature, every creation that we have in Scripture, in the world, in nature, has its own glory. Take, for example, the natural, in nature. God giveth every seed his own body. A seed. Now, I do a bit of gardening in my house. When I plant a lady's finger seed into the ground, it will not spring out into a rambutan tree. It will not. I guarantee you that. If you can prove me wrong, well, I buy from you the rambutans. It cannot. The lady's finger seed must have its own glory, and that is the lady fingers will hopefully will fruit, but sometimes the plant won't fruit. The terrestrial, the earth, not only in nature, but on the earth, we have all flesh, it's not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. A man cannot be a monkey. Although some people try to tell us a monkey can be a man. That he must be a monkey, a real monkey. I like to see him becoming a man. So, there are people who do not believe that, that one day, all of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we are, we shall all become one nature, evolve into one form. Is that what we see today? That is not evolution. We are not going to face evolution. We are going to face a creation where everyone has its own nature and glory. The celestial, even the sun, the moon, the stars, they have each one their own splendor. Each one its own. So, for that which is natural, each seed has its own natural glory. For that which is celestial in the heavens, each part has its own glory and splendor. The sun has its own splendor. The moon has its own splendor. The stars have their own splendor, and so on. So, as far as when the natural world is concerned, we have each one to its own. The glory of the celestial is one. And the glory of the terrestrial is another. They do not mix. So, each creation has its own body and glory. Only death changes the nature of that body. A seed will grow into whatever plant the seed is of. It has its own glory. Animal born as a pup, it will grow into its own glory as a dog, adult dog, and so on. Each one has its own glory. But the glory can be changed. And how can it be changed? Through death. Only death can change that glory, that destined end of that seed or animal or whatever it is. You read that in chapter 15, 42 to 50. Let's look at that in detail. A seed dies to become a seedling. Before a seed can grow into a plant, thank you. Before a seed can grow into a plant, the seed must die. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Except a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But when it abides alone, it will grow forth and bring forth fruit. A death brings about the change. Death brings about transformation. So you want to see the change, only death can bring about. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he wanted the new life in him to express itself, he says, I die daily, in order that I may walk in newness of life. Those who were baptized last week, know this, that when you went into the waters, and when you were submerged in the waters, and you emerged up the waters, you were typifying that you were dead with Christ, buried with him, and risen with him to walk in newness of life. You can do that. Why? Because you died. You have died. Now you have the potential to walk in newness of life. A sinner dies to become a saint. You want to live a holy life, you become a saint, then you must die. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. It is a dying process, because that complete death has not come about yet until one day when the corruption shall be put on incorruption. Then death is no more. In heaven, there will be no more death. When death is no more, that the full transformation will have been taken place. But now is the process that the transformation will take place. You want to be a saint? Die. That's what it is. a soul in its natural body dies to become spiritual. Chapter 15, verses 44 and 45. And that's why a soul, when it leaves the body and the body dies, then the spirit takes over. All right. So death changes the nature of the body in general. Specifically, what does death actually do to the changes in the body? Let's look at it. When death takes place, so that person who has died, the body that is corrupt, the potential for decay becomes decay, corrupt, then incorruption comes in. And what are the changes that will help towards that process of the incorruption coming in so that corruption is no more? First, there will be no more decay. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. We came into this world in corruption with a potential body that cannot last, with a potential body that cannot withstand, at most perhaps in our age, 70, 80, 90 years old, 100 years old. After that, it will decay. Slowly by slowly, day by day, it will decay. And one day, it will go. And it will go dust unto dust. It will go through the process of corruption. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. But when it rises again, that body will never die again. Never die. Because the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that rose again from the dead never will die again. He lives, and he lives forevermore. There will be no more dishonor. Many of you will be happy. Some of you, well, you can continue to be happy. If you are ugly, you will be no more ugly. You will be beautiful. If you are beautiful, hopefully you will be still more beautiful. And so on. No more dishonor. All the things that make you uncomfortable in life, they will disappear. That's corruption. All the things that make you weak and ugly and dishonorable, they will all disappear. Some sown in dishonor, raised in glory. No more debility. Some of us are weak. I have my weaknesses. I have my infirmities. And as we grow older, the infirmities take over. Some cannot walk properly. Some have got weak knees. Some cannot see properly. Some cannot hear properly. These infirmities come. But when death takes place, all these are changed. All these are over. Everything gone. That is provided you believe in the resurrection. If you do not believe in the resurrection, then all these will never be your hope. No more depravity. And I think that's the greatest of all. No sin. No sin. Sin will not be in our midst already. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead because he was one without sin. And oh, sin is the one that holds us back. Sin is the one that brings about corruption. And that is why when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he said, sin is swallowed up. Death is swallowed up. And therefore, he can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because he has conquered all. And this is the hope of every one of us who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize, I want to stress, dear Christian friend, you must have this hope, make this hope living, so that you are not afraid of the day to come. You are not afraid of the weakness to come. You are not afraid of the infirmity to come. You are not afraid of the future day. If worse come to the worst, beyond the future day is a glorious day. So look forward beyond that. I do not know, but certainly I do not like to persist and to continue in a life of corruption and decay all the days that my life is prolonged on this earth. If it's time for me to go, the Lord be praised. that free me from all this. And that's what so many of those loved ones who went, they had this glorious hope. Will you have this glorious hope? And are they translated into a living hope in your life? Or is it just a belief, a theory? This is what I'm trying to emphasize to all of us here. Make the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and your resurrection real and living. That is your hope in you. So we have covered that death changes the nature. Do not be afraid of death. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou art with me. I do not fear evil. Death changes all things. That's why I'm not afraid of death. That's what should be the biblical Christian. The fruit after its seed. The seed that is sown grows into a plant and bears fruit. And what is its fruit? Verses 45 to 50. There are two fruits because of two origins, because of two seeds. One, the first man, Adam. Second, the last Adam. The first man, Adam, was an earthly person. The last man was a living person. One was Adam, the other was Christ. Adam was made a living soul. From the dust of the earth, God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. In the case of Jesus Christ, God never breathed into anybody for that body to become a Christ. No. Christ was born of a virgin. He had a new nature completely. And he was the one who did not receive life, but he was a life-giving spirit, so that to all who come to him, he gives life. That is the difference between the two people who hate these two groups. One is natural, as with Adam. The other is spiritual. We are going to a spiritual realm because that world of incorruption is spiritual. It is no more earthly. It is no more terrestrial. It is no more natural. It is supernatural. It is heavenly and celestial. First one, again, is earthy. The second one is heavenly. That is the contrast between the life that we have and the life to come. Conclusion, therefore, only death and resurrection can transform the nature of the body. This body that is weak and perhaps the facial features are ugly and perhaps not as beautiful and enchanting and perhaps as not what people like to see, remember this. All these will be gone when death takes over. Death changes all things. So why are we afraid of death? When death is going to bring about such glorious hopes, that's why I'm not sure if you know or not, if you notice or not, in the bulletin for Mrs. Daniel's departure into heaven, it was put down there, Thanksgiving service. It was not a funeral service. No, Mrs. Daniel was not going to die and be lost in the earth. It was a Thanksgiving service as she left and departed from heaven. And everybody was giving thanks. And her own daughter, Esther, testified to this. She was at the funeral, at the Thanksgiving service. She stood in front of everybody and she said, "You look at me. I am wearing a red dress. I am not wearing a black dress. I am not mourning. I am blessing the Lord. I am thanking the Lord for giving my mom such a hope that she has now taken home to be with the Lord and the Master." This is a glorious hope. That is the difference between our departure from this earth and other people's departure, where there is mourning and crying and weeping, and when there is not enough tears to flow, we hire other people to employ them to let the tears come more and more. We don't do that. We don't do that. Because if ever we shed our tears, it will be the tears of joy to see our loved one going to a place which is better than what we can ever, ever afford. It will be a transformation. Death must take place. First, we will be like a caterpillar, a worm, crawling around in the ground, enjoying the earth so far. Then we die in the pupa. And then from there, after that, we get transformed and we fly up into the sky as a butterfly. How great. How great. That's what we are. That's why we should not be concerned. We should not be sad. We have a glorious hope that is before us. Now, all this, of course, would be known as a mystery. To some of you, perhaps this is also a mystery, something new. What is a mystery? The mystery, the word mystery is defined for us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 12. It is something that is hidden in the past, but revealed in the present. And this mystery that we are going to learn about, in fact, this change of body and so on, that we are going to learn about, is a truth hidden in the Old Testament, but now revealed through Paul in a special revelation in the New Testament. And we find that in our text, 1 Corinthians 15:51, there is a mystery. And what is that mystery? The mystery is that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all of us will be changed and we shall be taken up into heaven. That's a mystery. It was not revealed to the Old Testament saints. It is now revealed to the Old New Testament saints, all of us. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all of us will be changed, transformed, because death has taken place. But in some cases, in our case, in this present event, death will not even have a chance to take place. We shall alive, be changed, and be ushered into the Lord's presence all at one time. Let me come back to this again. Remember, I told you about the resurrection. There will be a first resurrection and a second resurrection. Now, these two, the first resurrection, many people might be mistaken. Remember, we read just now that those who are dead and were not resurrected, they will remain dead until the 1,000 years are up, and then they will take part in the second death. A second death will mean a second resurrection. A first resurrection will mean a first death. So that we come to the conclusion, anyone who is born twice will die once. Anyone who is born once will die twice. Let me explain. A person who dies twice will die only once. Sorry, a person who is born twice will die only once. All of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born twice. We were born into this world first time. Then in the course of life, we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again twice. And because we are born again, we should die only once, physically. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that judgment, we won't die again. We live because of death changes all things. The corruption, we put on incorruption, we live. But the one who dies once, who was born once, will die twice. How? The person who is without the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not born again, he will die once physically. Then, first time he dies physically, then he will die again the second time, and that's the second death. This is what's meant by the second death, when he will be brought up by the second resurrection to face the judgment seat of Christ. And then he will be sent into the lake of fire, which is known as the second death. The second death. So, born once physically will die twice. Once physically, second, after the 1,000 years, after the 2,000 years of our present time, he will be then thrown into the lake of fire, known as the second death. We are the second resurrection of the unrighteous. That will be the second resurrection. The first resurrection, however, do not be mistaken that it is only one event. It is an event of three or four stages. That's why it's called a mystery. Let me explain. There will be, in the Old Testament, they do not see this church age. This church age. Because it's a mystery, hidden from the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. They only see the two resurrections. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that at the end times, those people will be raised up, one into everlasting life, the other into everlasting contempt or death in hell. Two resurrections. They only see this, but they don't see that in between, there is the resurrection of the first. All right. There will be this church, this first resurrection will be in three or four stages. This chart indicates there are three stages. One, the church age, the church will be raptured. After that, Christ will come. Christ will come and the church will be raptured into heaven, the translation of the church. Then after that, there will be great tribulation on earth for Israel. The church will not be there for Israel. And then during the great tribulation, some saints will be resurrected, and perhaps some people believe the Old Testament saints as well. So there will be three stages: the church, the tribulation, and the Old Testament saints, all raised up. But there is a fourth one. The fourth one is at the time of Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus Christ was raised, other bodies were raised. And these bodies, although they were raised, they did not come out of the tomb until Christ came out. Then they came out and walked about in the city. Until Christ came out. Why? Because Christ must be the first fruit of the resurrection. So Christ was the first fruit of the resurrection. Then there came those who were raised at this time when Jesus was raised. And therefore, we find that there are four stages in the first resurrection. It is not one event. The revealed mystery. Remember I told you the church being raptured, it's a mystery. Now, see what happens. Who are the people who will be in this mystery, this mysterious period? Chapter 15 and verse 50. Excludes the flesh and the blood mentioned in chapter 15, verse 50. Verse 51 says, we, in a moment of our eye, shall be changed and shall be caught up. We, who are the we? Definitely not the flesh and blood in verse 50. We shall not all sleep. That is the believing living. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, all those who are dead will be raised. But those who are living like us, if Christ were to come this very moment, we are not those who are living. We are not sleep. The word sleep is always used of the Bible, of those who die. And that's why in the case of Mrs. Daniel, we wish her good night because we expect her to see the next morning and good morning over in heaven. So that's what we did. So not all sleep. We shall all be changed, whether those who were dead shall be changed, and those of us who are living, we shall not be caught up as we are, because our bodies are full of decay and corruption. We cannot go up. We shall be changed. And how long will it take to change all of us, the hundreds and thousands and millions of people in the world? How long? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all of them will be changed, and we shall be taken up into heaven. All raised up, then we shall sleep. In 1 Thessalonians 14, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us who are alive shall be caught up. Then we also shall go up. How wonderful. If the Lord Jesus were to come now, at this moment, we shall all go up empty seats. Hopefully, there will be empty pews. Hopefully, no one remains behind. Because there is a possibility. So we must make sure that we are not left behind. Up they go. All right. Finally, the process. How will it take? How will it come about? We read in chapter 15, verse 52, as well as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, that when he comes, certain things will happen. In a moment, it will take a moment. All that I have been describing will take only a moment. How long is a moment? The twinkling of an eye. Please don't wink. You wink, I've gone already, if Christ were to come. Don't wink. So keep your eyes open and look at the screen. You wink, the screen will go, I will go. Or perhaps the screen will not go, it will remain behind for you to see. There will be first a military shout, a shout of, there will be a trumpet of God, and there will be the shout of the archangel, and all those who are asleep will rise up. Why? Michael will sound his trumpet. And then, he says, the word sound in chapter 15 is the word phone. I tell you what, when Jesus Christ comes, he will give you a WhatsApp message. First, there's a WhatsApp message. And what's the WhatsApp message says? Wake up! You are asleep, wake up! So hopefully, you don't leave behind the WhatsApp message. Quickly, switch it on, wake up. And then when you wake up, you hear the trumpet sound. The word sound is the phone. And you say, it's a phoning you. Cling, cling, hear that, quick. Come home. Come home. And go up to be with the Lord. Yes. Will you go home? So that is what the process will involve when the day comes, when the moment comes. Mighty God trumpet, all transformed, raptured into heaven to be with the Lord. The purifying and his permanency, this corruptible man must put on incorruption, mortal must put on immortality, and all will be glorious. Wonderful in heaven, how glorious it would be. Finally, no notable royal victory. Chapter 15, 54 to 57. The prediction and its prospects. Where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O grave, is thy victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The triumph, death is swallowed up. Death, where is thy sting? Grave is thy victory. Where is thy victory? Resurrection of the Savior guarantees the resurrection of sins. Do you believe that? We have a tremendous hope before us, dear friends. Dear brothers, dear sisters, this hope you must cling on. Whatever happens, cling on to the very last day, the very last minute, if your life is spared. If not, you go up as the Lord calls you. The thanksgiving, thanks be to God. That your work may not be worthless. In the meanwhile, while we are waiting for that hope, let us do nothing. Because after that, there is a judgment seat of Christ for those of us who are Christians to face. How worthy have we been to the Lord? Now, know this. If you read verse 58, it says there, be ye unmovable. Now, the word be is a continuous tense. Carry on being. Hopefully, you are now doing what is being told to do. Now, carry on. Know and be in. Continue being firm and steadfast in your sureness of the Lord. Are you sure of your resurrection? Are you sure of your going to see the Lord? Are you sure? Be firm. Don't let other people distract you. Let other people indoctrinate you. Be firm. Be strong. Trust the Lord. Trust His word, because He has proved it true in His resurrection. Be fixed and unmovable in your stand in the Lord. Fervent and fruitful. In the meantime, do something for the Lord. Don't just sit back. Do something until the time when He calls you. In your service for the Lord and work to the point of weariness. Sometimes you feel tired. You feel like giving up. Do it. Carry on. Because it is worth it. Worth it. And that's what He says. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, dear friends, can we all together be able to say, He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. We say, even so, Lord Jesus. I don't hear that, but I hope you say in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks for the great assurance, the blessed assurance that Jesus is coming again. Lord, we look forward to that day when we shall be with Him forevermore. Lord, enable us to be steadfast and sure. And in the meanwhile, while waiting for Him, let us, O Lord, to carry on to serve Thee faithfully, even until weariness, that we may be an honor unto Thee. Lord, so lead us, guide us, assure us, build us up, we do pray, that we may be what You would have us to be. We ask these things, Lord, as we give Thee thanks also for the refreshments that are in place for us later. Thank You, Lord, for Thy goodness. Thank You, Lord, for the living Christ. We know He lives. He lives forevermore in His own blessed and precious name. Amen.